Turn with me, if you will, in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 3. We're just going to focus in on one verse this morning, and that's verse 7. But I'd like to read the context just so that we get a flow of, understand the flow of thought that Peter has for us. And so I'd like to read verses 1 through 12. 1 Peter 3, 1 through 12. Peter writes, "Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives, when they see your respectful and pure conduct. Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry or the clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you are her children if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. Finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless. For to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. For whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil." We're going to focus in on verse 7. "Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered." And I'd ask you to join me in prayer that we might understand what God would say to us through this passage this morning. Our Father, we thank you for the Word, your Word, that speaks so practically to every area of life and yet ties everything to our knowledge of God through Jesus Christ. We thank you for Him who bore in His own body our sins upon the tree, that we, though we were straying from you, might return to the shepherd of our souls. He died that He might bring us to God. And Father, we would know you and walk closely with you, and we would have that reflect or be reflected in all our relationships. And this morning, as we thank you for mothers, Father, we pray that we might apply the principles of your word to our lives as we relate to our wives, our mothers, to all the women in our lives, but especially to the mothers of our children. And so we pray that you would speak to us, that you would convict us, that you would challenge us, that you would change us, that you would encourage us and give us hope. For we ask it in Jesus' name and for His glory. Amen. Amen. Well, we don't have to look far around us to see that marriage as an institution is in trouble. The skyrocketing divorce rate, marital separations, unhappy homes, unwanted children, abused wives, all these testify to the fact that marriage in Western society is in big trouble. What I find particularly sad is that the statistics tell us that the story isn't all that different in the church either. Of course, there are many other aspects of our civilization that are also in trouble. The symptoms are obvious. They're all around us. Rising crime, pollution, unemployment, taxes, the national debt, global warming, swine flu. Things just seem to be getting worse and worse. The increasing disparity between the rich and the poor, continued threat of terrorism and war. Sure that you could add many things to the list. Solutions seem hard to find. Don't know that I'd want to be a politician these days. But you know, there's one common denominator in all of these problems. Man has turned his back on God's way of doing things and has substituted human wisdom as the authority for establishing living patterns. Now we think, well, that's true of society. But it's true of us as individuals as well, all around us. And until we come to grips with this fact and return to God with repentant hearts, return to God with a desire to do things His way, things are not going to get better. Speaking generally. However, for the Christian, it should be a different story. What is a Christian? Well, we could define a Christian in many ways. But one thing that is true of a Christian is that he is one, or she is one, who is tired of his self-centered ways. One who has come to Christ for forgiveness and a fresh start. One who has surrendered to God. One who says, "Here am I, send me. Thy will be done in my life." The true Christian does not ask himself whether he or she should obey or even try God's way versus man's way. No, the Christian's only question is, what is God's way in this issue or that issue, this area of life or that area of life? This holds true in marriage as it does in every other area of responsibility. For example, we're told clearly in Scripture that a Christian should only marry another Christian. And that the reality is today, many who call themselves Christians don't take that all that seriously, and they flirt with the possibility of marrying those who don't know the Lord, to their own regret, often in later years. Today, the question for all of us is, do we want to live our lives God's way? And as we celebrate Mother's Day, I think that it would be fitting for us men. So I'm preaching to the men this morning, but the women are allowed to listen in. I think it would be fitting for us men to give a gift to our wives and to all the women in our lives, including the women in our church family. And that gift is the willingness to consider together and to apply to ourselves some scriptural principles about husbands and potential husbands should relate to wives in the context of marriage. Principles that with a little sanctified imagination can be applied to other male-female relationships as well. And so, let's look at verse 7 this morning, which would teach us that the Christian husband must submit to God by seeking to understand and honor his wife or suffer serious consequences. So it's Mother's Day. We're thinking particularly of the mothers of our children, our wives, potential mothers, but also potential wives if you're a potential husband. Or perhaps we're talking about those who are not husbands, and yet we all relate to women because at least half the population is female, and I believe there are principles here that we can all take and apply to our lives and our relationships to those who are women. And if you are women, There's something practical in this message as well for you, because if you are looking for a husband, here are some principles to apply as to what to look for in a husband. And so for all of us, I think there's something here. Peter says in verse 7, "Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered." Let's take a look at this passage. First of all, we see that the Christian husband's marital responsibilities are a matter of submission to God. We need to lay this as the foundation. Peter says, "Likewise, husbands." Just in those two words, there is a whole sermon. Now, we're not going to spend the whole sermon on that, but there's an important truth here. Because of the context, it refers back to the theme of submission to God in our human relationships with Christ as our example. If we go back to chapter 2 and verses 13 to 17, we read, "Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution." In other words, all of us have a responsibility to be subject to those in authority over us, to the government. We have a responsibility to pay our income taxes honestly. We have a responsibility to obey the laws of the land. We have a responsibility to respect the police force and the government. Even if we disagree with their politics, we need to treat them respectfully. That's just one example. Peter wants to apply that, but he talks about several other things here. We look at down in verse 18, I believe it is, and we read, "Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect." And so we have the idea of masters and servants, which today, in light of the situation in the Roman Empire, would have application to employees and employers. We have similar things with wives in regard to their husbands in verses 1 to 6 of chapter 3. And of course, in all of this, Christ is our example, as we read in chapter 2, 21 to 25. And I'm just going to read those verses because they're so important. "For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed, for you were straying like sheep, but now have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Our Lord submitted to his heavenly Father and died for us that he might bring us to God. And in the same way, we are to submit to God's will, whether we be employees, whether we be citizens of the state, whether we be in relationship, human relationships that require submission to God. And all human relationships do." Now, we could get into the relationship of wives to husbands. We're not going to do that this morning. But there is submission to the husband there, but that flows out of submission to God. But Peter, when we get to verse 7, talks to husbands, and he says, "Likewise," or "in the same way, husbands," and then he gives instruction. And so there is submission there as well. Now it's true, Peter is not saying here, "Husbands, submit to your wives," as in the other cases here, but there is real submission in every one of these relationships. And that real submission is submission to God and his way of doing things. God's will, God's principles. And so there is submission here to the Lord by husbands. We are to obey these principles for the Lord's sake. In other words, husbands, men in general, our relationship with our wives and with women in general is not to be of our own design, but of God's design. Therefore, we husbands especially must realize that how we live with our wives is a matter of submission to God's will. And because of this fact, here's the hard part, but this is true. It's true in every human relationship. Because of this fact, our responsibility to do God's will in the way we relate to our wives does not depend, let me underline that word "not," does not depend on whether or not our wives are doing their part. Here's the difference between the Christian view of marriage and the world's view. The world says, okay, I will do my part if she does her part. I'll meet her halfway. And she says the same. Well, I'll do my part if he does his part. I'll meet him halfway. But that's not the biblical pattern. The biblical pattern is simply this. Each one of us answers to our God, and each one of us is responsible to God to do our part. He does not put a conditional clause in there and say, "Husbands, love your wives if your wives act toward you the way I tell them to." He doesn't say, "Wives, be in submission to your husbands, love your husbands, respect your husbands if they love you unconditionally the way I tell them to." Now, we're not talking about the wife's part today. Perhaps on Father's Day, I don't know yet. I'll have to pray about that one. But I'm talking to us as men. And one of my profs used to say, if you ever point the finger, you have three other fingers and a thumb pointing back. So I'm speaking to myself first of all. We need to understand that how we treat our wives and how we treat women in general is a question of submission to God. So we need to understand God's will, his ways, his principles, and we need to understand that we answer to him and that he is not saying, "Do your part if your wife does her part. The Christian marriage is 100% the responsibility of the man. It's also 100% the responsibility of the wife, each of them answering to God regardless of what their partner does. And so it's not a 50-50 thing. And so if your wife is not what you would like her to be, and there's no wife who is, remember, first of all, you're not what you ought to be as a husband, but that's not the issue either. You are called by God to do His will regardless of where your wife is at. That's the hard part. The Christian husband's marital responsibilities are a matter of submission to God. If you're single, if you're a young man hoping one day to get married, these are principles you need to understand and settle in your mind now. And if you're a young woman hoping to get married, these are the things you're to look for in the man you marry. Each of us is responsible to submit to God in how we relate to our wives, how we relate to other people, and as men, how we relate to women in general. So there's our first principle. That's our foundation. But let's move on to what Peter says then about the details. How are we to live it out? Second truth, God's pattern for the Christian husband's relationship with his wife is twofold. It is twofold. We read, "Husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life." Now, the way that the words go together there may be different in different versions. We can't be 100% sure how Peter wanted to put it, but ultimately it doesn't matter because all the truths there are all part of one exhortation. So firstly, he says, live with her in an understanding way, since she is a weaker vessel. Now, we'll talk about that in a moment. But first of all, the crucial thing here is live with your wife in an understanding way, as the ESV puts it, and I think the NASB puts it in a similar way. I think that is a very good translation. Literally, it says, live with your wives according to knowledge. And the knowledge that he is speaking of here is any knowledge that would be beneficial to the husband-wife relationship. As Wayne Grudem says, any knowledge that would include knowledge of God's purposes and principles for marriage, knowledge of the wife's desires, of her goals and frustrations, knowledge of her strengths and weaknesses in the physical and emotional and spiritual realms. Get to know your wife. Get to understand her as a woman. Get to understand her goals and her hopes and her dreams and her aspirations. Get to understand what frustrates her and what makes her life difficult. Understand her strengths and her weaknesses, whether it be physically or emotionally or spiritually. James Dobson, in a book that I read a long time ago and I pulled off my shelf to just remind myself of a few things, it's a book I would recommend to every guy. Now, it's probably out of date in many areas, but there's still a lot of good truth in it. It's entitled, What Wives Wish Their Husbands Knew About Women. How many guys here have read that book? Anybody? Zero. Gentlemen, it's a good book. I suggest that you try and get hold of it. Now, there are other good ones out there as well. Dobson writes, It is true that too many men do not understand the emotional needs of their wives. They live in a vastly different world with ample frustrations of their own. Whither they are unable to put themselves in a woman's place, seeing and feeling what she experiences, or else they are preoccupied with their own work and simply aren't listening. For whatever reason, women have needs which men do not comprehend. Peter says it is our duty, it is our calling in God's sight to make it a priority to understand. Knowledge can only be gained by studying God's Word and by spending time with your wife. Okay, convicted. I need to work on that. So do some of you. Learn to be a good listener. I think all of us could work on that. That's one of the most needed skills today which any person can learn. A good reminder, God gave us one mouth and two ears. We should probably listen twice as much as we speak. Jay Adams tells us that old cliche, you'll never understand a woman, must be squelched. Husbands need to be told, as indeed Peter tells them, There is one woman you must understand, your woman. God commands it. Give her the consideration and protection due a weaker vessel. Now, the word weaker here does not mean inferior. The idea here that Peter is trying to express would perhaps be better understood by the words more delicate, as in a beautiful and delicate vase of great value, Ming Dynasty. So understand that your wife is a delicate vessel, that she is different from you, and give her the consideration and protection that she needs and that is her due in God's sight. Generally speaking, women are weaker physically than men, not always. Perhaps also, Peter is referring to the fact that women tend to be more sensitive emotionally, which is not necessarily a weakness, but does mean there is greater vulnerability there because she is sensitive emotionally. Now again, this is not inferiority, it is a difference. How boring would the world be if everybody was the same? If men and women were all identical, I mean, if they were completely identical, there'd be no next generation. But apart from that, if we were identical in every other way, it would be boring. And God is a God of variety. We could make a case for the fact that emotional sensitivity is something that makes women superior to men in a very important way. And so at least let us recognize how much poorer the human race would be if we were all as insensitive as many of us men often are. Our responsibility to those who are weaker or more vulnerable is to give due consideration and protection. You know, it used to go without saying that if the ship was sinking, it was the women and children first in the lifeboats. If there was an evacuation, it was the women and children who would be evacuated first. Doesn't seem to be the case so much these days. Now, I recognize that many men are confused about their role because of the attacks of the radical feminists. But that doesn't change the responsibility that God's Word gives us, especially to protect and provide for the security of our wives. And so, brothers, God calls you to understand your wife and to care for her. Young men, God calls you to develop that attitude before you get married. And of course, in a sense, all men toward all women should have the attitude of consideration and protection. Secondly, we are to honor her as a fellow heir of God's grace. As Peter puts it here, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life. In other words, we need to understand that as a Christian, your wife, the women in your life are equal with every one of us who are men before God. We are equal in Christ. As Paul puts it in Galatians 3:28, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Now, Paul is not saying that we become uniform. He is not saying that we all have the same role. We do not. Different roles do not imply superiority or inferiority. We cannot all be the prime minister or the president. We have different roles in life. Whether we like it or dislike it, God gives women the privilege, and it is a privilege, as well as a responsibility to bear children. Physiologically, that's obvious. But there are other differences and other different roles that He calls us to as well. But before God, as men and women created in His image, made and remade through the redemption of Christ to be worshipers of God, we are equal. We are equal. We are both heirs of God's grace, joint heirs of salvation. And so we need especially, in the marriage relationship and in the church family as we relate to one another, the men, the males, the boys, the women, rather the men and the boys need to show the women and the girls honor as fellow believers. We are not superior because we are male. We are not inferior either. I think the TV commercials in society today tends to go the other way. Have you ever noticed how it is the men that are made to look goofy in so many commercials. We need to resist the pressures of society today and maintain the priorities and the dignity that God's Word gives to men and women. God has given men and women different and complementary roles, but He regards us as equal in His sight. And so you and I need to work at honoring our wives. Okay, I might step on some toes here. Again, recognize that I'm preaching to myself and I'm letting you listen in. Well, no, I'm preaching to you too. But we all need to work on this. Men, do you treat your wife with less respect than your friends? When she speaks, do you listen? Do you make it clear to others that you are listening, that you respect her as an equal, that her opinion and her ideas are valued by you? Do you especially appreciate her role as a mother? That's particularly appropriate today, but let me tell you that being a mother is not a one-day-a-year job. There's a sign on the church near where we live that says, "Working mother," is a redundant phrase. All mothers work. Whether they have a job outside the home is not the issue. To be a mother is one of the most challenging and difficult tasks that God has called us to. And I would exhort all of us to be praying for the mothers in our church, and especially the young moms with the new kids, because it's a new job. And guess what? You don't really get a lot of on-the-job training. Just suddenly you find yourself in this job and trying to figure it out. It's not easy. And so we need to be praying for the mums in our church family. And we need to be appreciating our mums, our own mothers, the mothers among us, those who are mothers of our children. No role is disparaged and disrespected more in today's world than that of motherhood. And yet, you could make an argument from Scripture that that ought to be given the most honor of any role. And as Christian husbands, we, above all other men in society, should lead the way in modeling those, or being those who can model honoring our wives and all who are mothers in this crazy mixed-up world in which we live. I'm convinced that as our society disintegrates today, and we see it all around us, that one of Satan's main strategies is the attack on the family, and especially on the noble calling of mothers who remain in the home, or if they're not able to because of financial need, continue to be mothers while they're working. The attack on mothers is a reason, and probably the most important reason, for the disintegration of society around us today, for the increase in youth crime, in the increase in the mixed-up young people we see around us who grow up to become adults, the cycle of abuse that goes on, which is started because of families that are dysfunctional, and they lead to children who grow up and become members of other families that are also dysfunctional. The solution is the home. The father has the role to give leadership and make sure that the home functions well, and especially that he honors his wife and the mother of his children, because she plays such a crucial role in keeping the home functioning. And so we need to keep that in mind. And men, we need to step up and honor our wives and honor the women in our church and women in society, and especially to honor the calling to be mothers. The Apostle Paul sums up this call to honor our wives in an incredible challenge in Ephesians 5:25, when he writes, "Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her." Christ died for the church. We are to be willing to die for our wives. And sometimes I think it might be easier to die for your wife all at once and give your life than to die every day by serving her. But that's what we are called to do. That's what the Lord Jesus did as he served his disciples. He said, "I am among you as one who serves. I have not come to be served, but to serve." And that is how we are to love our wives. Now that's a pretty high standard, isn't it? It's an incredibly high standard. It's an impossibly high standard. And we note that Christ's love for His bride, the church, was unconditional. He gave Himself for the church when she was yet sinful. He died for her when she was still His enemy. And so, brothers, let us recognize that loving and serving our wives like this, and serving women in general, to the point of giving our lives for them, depends not one iota whether or not they are lovable or submissive or anything else. We're called to follow in the footsteps of Jesus, and His love for His bride was unconditional love. And that's what God is calling us to. Jesus is the standard by which you and I are to measure our calling as husbands and fathers and potential husbands and potential fathers and as men generally. Now the Lord, as He inspired this passage through the Apostle Peter, seeks to give us some motivation here as well. And so thirdly, we see at the end of this verse the consequences of laying aside God's pattern, and they are serious. Peter says, "Husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered." That's a literal rendering. I think the NIV misses it a little bit here when they express it, "so that nothing will hinder your prayers." Because the issue here is that it's the passive voice, "so that your prayers may not be hindered." And this passive points to God Himself as the one who hinders your prayers. In other words, if we do not treat our wives the way God wants us to, with gentleness and with understanding and respect and honor, God Himself will discipline us. He will discipline us. And we'll talk about that discipline in a moment. But let's just think about what happens when we don't treat our wives properly. What are some of the ways in which we might do that? What are some of the ways in which we might lay aside God's pattern here, that we might recognize them and be aware of them, and if they're in our lives, deal with them, repent and change? Dominating your wife by physical strength is wrong. I hope that's not happening in our church. But spousal abuse is widespread. And again, sadly, it happens in Christian homes as well. Not recognizing your wife's equal standing before God is wrong. Failing to understand your wife is wrong. We need to keep these in mind. The result of disobeying God will show up in its effect on our prayer lives. How can we pray to God when we dishonor a fellow believer or fail to do right by one who is weaker than us in one way or another? Indeed, God is saying here, and this is why I think it's important that we recognize the passive, that your prayers are not hindered by someone. We're not told who, but I think the understanding is God, that obviously there are other things that may hinder our prayers, but ultimately it's God. God is saying that He will withdraw the sense of His presence, that He will withdraw that communion, that fellowship, if we fail to treat our wives with care and compassion and honor and respect. In other words, the Scriptures are clear here, our spiritual lives will dry up if we fail to love our wives the way the Lord wants us to. In other words, God takes this pretty seriously. The hindering of our prayers is by God Himself. He will not remain in fellowship with us if we do not submit to Him in the way we treat our wives. I'm not saying we lose our salvation. Our relationship with God is unbreakable, but there's a difference between relationship and fellowship. You can be in relationship with someone, and that relationship continues, but you may not be speaking to them because there is tension. And so if we are truly born again children of God, I do not believe the Scriptures teach we can ever lose our salvation, but we can certainly lose that sense of fellowship with God. God promises us throughout Scripture, whether we be male or female, that He disciplines those whom He loves. This can involve trials and afflictions if we don't respond to His promptings. And so, brothers, you and I can be sure that if we claim to follow Christ, He will not allow us to deliberately continue in rebellion against the pattern for husbands laid out in Scripture. And I think that it's fair and honest and right to say that this is also true of us as men in relation to women in general. And of course, it's especially important in the marriage relationship. Paul tells us in Ephesians that marriage is a picture of the relationship of Christ and His church. And the breakdown of marriage in the world today is a tragedy, but the breakdown of marriage in the church today is more than a tragedy. It is a form of blasphemy, because it declares that Christ's love for His church is not reliable and that salvation is not sure. Now, we know that's not the case. But if marriage is a picture of Christ's love for the church and our marriage breaks up, it is saying Christ could stop loving us. I'm thankful that that's not the case. But that is why God takes marriage so seriously and why He takes the role of the husband, whom He calls to be the leader in marriage, so seriously. Remember when Adam and Eve sinned? Who ate the fruit first? It was Eve. But whom did God call to account first? It was Adam. We need to keep that in mind. God does call the man to be the leader in the home, but not a leader who dominates by physical strength, not one who is abusive, not one who is disrespectful, but one who is gentle and who is a servant. As we've seen in Ephesians 5:25, Christ loved the church and gave Himself for her. And He is our model of a husband's perfect love for his bride, for his wife. We are to seek to follow in His footsteps. Now, if I stopped here, you and I might all leave here, at least the men among us, with this great cloud of guilt hanging over us. Well, it's probably not totally a bad thing that we sense that if we are guilty, we need to know it, and that we resolve to do better. But let's be realistic. Who is adequate for these things? And the standard to which we are held is the standard of perfection. I fall far short. And I know you do too. We all fall short of what we ought to be as husbands and as men. But here is the good news. And here is the power to change. Christ is not only our model of the perfect husband who loved his wife, his bride, and gave himself for her. He is our righteousness. His love for the church is our righteousness. His perfect life is imputed and credited to us when we repent of our sin and trust in Him. We are clothed in His perfect righteousness. His perfect love for His bride counts as ours. And so this is the message of good news, not only for husbands who fail to be what they ought to be, but for all of us. Because we all fail to be what we ought to be, but Christ is our righteousness. We come to Him as sinners with empty hands, nothing to commend ourselves to God with, and cry out, God, be merciful to me, the sinner, and God forgives us. And as Jesus said about the tax collector, He went home justified, and we go home justified, clothed in the righteousness of Christ. But that's not all. Not only is our sin covered, but the Son of God who loved us and gave Himself for us sends His Spirit to live within us so that He empowers our obedience. And when we fail, His righteousness continues to cover us. So we seek to live for His glory, and that includes every area of life, but today we're focusing on loving our wives. We seek to love our wives in the power that He provides, knowing that when we do fail, our sin is covered. And when our fellowship with Him is broken because we have failed, we can go to Him and confess our sin, knowing, as John tells us, that He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness and to restore that relationship of fellowship with Him and to give us the desire and the strength and the power to move forward and to make advances in being better husbands better fathers, better men. And that is good news. That's the gospel. So, brothers, there are no hard-to-choose alternatives for the Christian husband who is seeking to honor God in his marriage. We don't have to agonize over various philosophies offered by the world in order to find marital success. The issue that we husbands, as Christians, must face is whether or not we are going to discover and practice God's pattern for marriage, or bring on ourselves the unhappy consequences of drying up spiritually. Those are the options. It ought to be an easy choice. Not that it's easy to put into practice, but the choice is easy. And so I say to you, and I say to myself, let's confess our failures. Let's turn to God for forgiveness and grace. And let's seek to bless our wives, and particularly the mothers among us, and all the women among us, by trusting God, by doing His will, and by seeking to understand and honor our wives and other women to the glory of God. Because we are forgiven. Because Christ does indwell us. Because His righteousness is ours. And we've got a great calling as men to love our wives and to honor women who have a great calling from God to be women and wives and mothers. And we need, as the people of God, to model before the world what God intended when He created them male and female in His image. What a great privilege. What a great calling. May God help us all to pursue His glory, and men to do so by living with our wives in an understanding way. Let's pray. Father, we thank You that we can be reminded every year of the importance of motherhood and of the gift of wives and of the privilege of having brothers and sisters in Christ in our church family. May You be glorified by the marriages among us, by the future marriages, by the way that men and women relate to one another in the church, and even with the way we relate to non-Christian women in the world or non-Christian men. Father, may they see something different in us that points them to what You intended humanity to be as we live out the pattern You've given us for Your glory. So, Father, help us. Give us grace. We fall short, but we thank You that there is forgiveness and there is strength in Christ through the Spirit of God. May each of us lean on Him, and may we increasingly become better husbands, better fathers, better wives, better mothers, better followers of Jesus. For we ask it in His name and for His glory. Amen. Amen.